Father, I thank you this morning that we're together. Lord, we pray for those who aren't with us today for whatever reason. There are people I know on holidays and others that are sick. Lord, give those that are on holidays a great rest and a great time. Just bless them, Lord. And those who are sick, Lord, we pray that you will help them to recover right now. And Father, you would speak your miracle power and your virtue into them. And Lord, that they, as the day progresses, they will feel fine. Set right back the way that they should be. Lord, I thank you for the prayers for my back, Lord, because I sense your healing power on me now. But Lord, now help my befuddled brain. That the words that come from my mouth be from the throne of God itself, mixed with your grace, your love, your power, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you put the first slide up for me, Geordie? As you know, we've been talking for the last few weeks about Naaman. Some of you that might have missed it, I know some of you missed one or two or whatever. We've been doing this series on Naaman at the moment, and if you need to catch up at any stage, please avail yourself of the podcasts on the website and you can catch up on those messages. As we've talked about Naaman, we've talked about how he was a military man in a land called Aram, which is in the area of Syria. And he was an enemy of Israel, and the Arameans would often come into Israel, particularly once it became a divided kingdom and there were problems with the kings doing all the wrong things. And they would come in and they would take slaves, they would take money, they would take clothing, they would take all of the crops, etc., and then take them back to Aram to be used there. And we looked at a number of strange incidents. So I want to look at these four incidents if we can. The first one that we looked at was that God gave Naaman success. And you might think, well, that's okay. God does give success. But success was given to a man who was the enemy of Israel. And it says clearly in Scripture, in the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5, that God was the one that gave him success over Israel. And as I mentioned to you, God sometimes allows stuff to happen to us to get our attention. He uses enemies and the wrong things of this world to get our attention. The second one was the influence of a young slave girl. As I mentioned, slaves were taken from Aram to Israel, and one of these slaves was a young girl. We don't even know her name. We don't even know what happened to her after this incident, but she was able to influence Naaman because this man had leprosy, a dreaded disease, a disease that would have you sidelined, to be isolated. And I'm sure that his leprosy was going to get worse and worse and worse to the point where he would have to be sent away from wherever he was. He's a married man, and this young slave girl was taken from Israel and was serving him. And we talked a bit about slavery and the horrors and the evils of it. But then what happens is this young slave girl turns to Naaman's wife and says, you know, there's a prophet in Israel. If my master would just go and see him, he'll be healed. Great confidence, great boldness, great bravery. And so this young slave girl speaks out, probably in fear of her life, in case that they decided that she should not speak and shouldn't say those things. And Naaman's wife believed, Naaman believed, and the king of Aram believed that maybe Naaman should go and give this a shot. And so he goes to Israel. And then when he's sent to Israel, the king of Aram sends a letter with him, a whole bunch of money and stuff. But the king of Israel gets a bit upset because he's got this letter and it says, you know, I'm sending this bloke to you so that he can be healed. And the king of Israel gets a bit panicky about this. He lacked faith. We saw that just last week. And then there's Naaman's response to Elisha. He gets to see this guy, Elisha, finally, and he goes to his house, and this is what happens. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots. Thanks, Geordie. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. And we talked about Naaman's response to that. He wasn't happy. He says, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. And we went into a great bit of detail about that last week, so I won't go over that again. But whenever God reaches into our lives with grace, he does it in a particular way of his choosing. And it's different for all of us usually. It's the way he chooses to, and he does it in a particular way. And even if it's something good like this, the way he does it sometimes bothers us. Why did that happen, God? Why couldn't it happen this way? And even when we get God's grace and we get a miracle and we get things happening in our lives, we still question God because it bothers us that he didn't do it the way we thought he should. And God, through Elisha, offers God's grace to Naaman, but the way it came was nothing like he expected. He was miffed. And as we said last week, the Jordan wasn't a very nice river. It was full of sediment and it was milky. It was not a nice river, not like the nice rivers back in Damascus. And so he's a bit miffed. I'm sure he was miffed because he's a very important man. And Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent a servant. Can you imagine that? You know, this guy got his own servants and slaves, and a servant speaks to him. And it's easy to criticize Naaman for his reaction. But the truth be told, we're often much the same. God doesn't always meet our expectations. Who's found that? Every hand goes up. Often it doesn't immediately make sense what's going on. Why God has done this or hasn't done that. And we forget that God's ways must take precedence to ours. Who are we to tell God what, where, when, and how? Clay can't speak to the potter like that. The potter makes the pot. Faith is about allowing God to do as he sees fit. Now, our part is to accept that and be grateful. Who knows that we often lack gratitude? We're not always grateful for what God does or the way that he does it. And Naaman was fortunate because he had a bunch of wise servants with him that day, who said this to him: listen, just give it a go. You can't do any harm trying. Just now you're here, give it a shot. And you know what? Naaman listened to them. And so it says in 2 Kings 5:14, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And we mentioned last week what it must have felt like going down once, twice, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's like, you know what it's like? You've done what God's asked you, and you go, is it going to happen now? Just like it was when they marched around Jericho in faith. Silly little walk around the city, and yet, on the 7th time, God came through, and he did the same here for Naaman. So Naaman sucked it up, and he waded into the Jordan, and God's power came as was promised by that little slave girl and by Elisha's servant. Naaman eventually accepted the way it was offered. He didn't like it. It was not his choice to go ahead. He listened to his servants. You know, this sounds silly. Why should I do this? This is ridiculous. But he ended up sucking it up, and he accepted what was offered and the way it was offered. And he moved on from the question of why this way and not that. God wants to reveal himself to all of you more intimately and more powerfully than you have ever imagined. Naaman, a man with leprosy, yeah, quite successful, but this was amazing. He got a healing. And God wants to extend that kind of grace to you more richly than you've ever hoped, but he may not do it when you want it, or how you want it, or where you want it, or even why you want it. I just need to alert you that it's unlikely it's going to match your expectations, because there's always a bigger picture. And we're seeing that unfold in this story as we go along. Despite the very simplicity of the manner of healing, I mean, like just dipping yourself in the water 7 times. God was planning something far greater, and Naaman didn't yet know it. And frankly, probably Elisha didn't. He probably could have guessed something was going to happen, but may not have known what was going to happen. It was much more than a medical miracle, because Naaman was changed forever, not just in his body, but in his spirit. Can you imagine the reaction of his entourage, standing on the banks of the Jordan, and they see their master? You know, they've said to him, you should try it. And I wonder what they're thinking at the 6th time. If this don't work, he's going to kill us. You imagine the reaction when he gets out of the water and his skin is not just clean of leprosy, it's like the skin of a young boy. Imagine how they were impacted by this, how they were affected by what they'd seen. And I tell you, God often surprises us. Even when we shouldn't be surprised, he surprises us. There's a story in Acts chapter 12. I don't want to read it to you if you can. Acts chapter 12. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. And suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. And then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. He thinks he's dreaming. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and they started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. Who knows, sometimes we need to come to our senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." And when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she forgot to open the door. Instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Now, in Jewish thought, they believe that everyone has a guardian angel and it looks a bit like you and sounds a bit like you. And so they thought that this angel, his guardian angel had come and knocked on the door. Now, I don't know why they didn't go to the door then anyway. "It's Peter's angel. Let's go see what's going on." But they said, "No, it can't be him. He's in prison. It can't be Peter." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned them for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. Peter doesn't believe it. The believers praying don't believe it. I mean, we're like that sometimes. We pray and we don't expect something. "Oh, I'll just pray the prayer, you know, live it with God." And God is doing miracles. And we, can you believe these guys are praying for him? He turns up and they go, "Can't be him. That's crazy." How crazy is God? I love God surprises us. So surprises us time and time again. You know, we pray and we pray and we pray and then we start to falter. But when God moves, as he invariably will, we are surprised. Think about Naaman. He must have been overjoyed as well as surprised. I can just imagine him looking at his arm going, "Man." And then overjoyed. Just the joy of the Lord would have filled his heart right at that moment. It says, then Naaman, in verse 15, it says, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, meaning Elisha. And he stood before him and he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." So Naaman goes from thinking that Israel's God is local, parochial, and limited. Remember last week we talked about that. He's gone from thinking about God being a limited God for the God of these people here to a believer who suddenly realizes he's the one true God. His worldview was turned upside down, and he's so appreciative he wants to reward Elisha. Now, I'm sure he understands that nothing he could give would come close to paying for this miracle, but he just wanted to show gratitude. Often we'll offer things and God says, "I don't need it," but he wants the gratitude behind the offer. God loves gratitude. So let's look at strange incident number 5, Elisha's response to this. The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. You see, Elisha's making it clear who he represents, who the healer is, where the power, where the goodness, and where the grace come from. "It's not from me," he's saying. Elisha knew it was not his miracle. He made it clear he would not take credit. He was showing Naaman that the grace of God is a free gift. You don't have to pay for the grace of God. That's what grace is. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Well, if you've got no money, how can you buy? "Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God's got good things for us. The only cost is gratitude. That's all it is. You just need to be grateful to God for what he's done in your life and he's doing in life. Elisha, I think, is also showing, I don't need anything. God's my provider, mate. I don't need your money. I don't need your stuff. I trust God. I mean, didn't he do this miracle? He's my provider. I don't need anything. Oh, if only we had that attitude. That God is good. That he is our provider. That no matter what it is that we turn down, he's got better for us. In Haggai 2 verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Every coin you own comes from the earth which God created." Everything on this earth God created. It's all his. And he can access it whenever he likes. Miraculously, if needs be. Elisha wasn't after riches. He just wanted to be faithful to God. He knew the value of this man's changed life was worth more than finest gold. So let's look at strange incident number 6, Naaman's next request. He says, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." So Naaman is wanting to start a new life. He believes in God now. You see, that's much more important than his miracle of medical miracle. Much more important. This is where God was taking him, you see. He wants to start this new life serving God, but what's with dirt? I mean, let's be honest. He didn't wash in a muddy river. Why does he now want dirt from the ground of Israel? I'll tell you why. Because his theology has changed. He now sees the God of Israel is the one true God. And he views the land. He would have known that God had promised the land to the Israelites. He knew that God had given that land to them to be holy and set apart for him. I'll tell you why. Because he sees the attachment of God's grace to the land. And he wanted a piece of that. He understood that this was important. The dirt was a theological statement. Israel was given land to signify the coming restoration, a place set apart for God to display his power and desire for all nations to come to him. And somehow Naaman knew that. He recognized that. And he wants to share that in the best way he can back in Aram by taking the soil to remind him. Now, it seems like a strange request. But immediately after his healing, Naaman's focus is immediately on correct worship. You see that? Suddenly he goes, "I need to worship God and I need to do it properly." That's a real conversion. That's a real conversion. Surrounded by false worship at home, the god Rimmon, this false god, this storm god, Naaman would remember and feel closer to God every time he stood or knelt on that soil. He knew there was nothing special in the soil, but it represented something special to him. It would serve as a continual reminder of the goodness of the God of Israel. Can you imagine every time he got on that dirt? Just the memories that would flood back, the understanding that that would have brought him. And all of us have different ways that help us to worship, to be reminded, to focus on God. Chris and I don't stand on dirt from Israel, but we stand on some of the things he's done in our lives. The miracles he's performed, the grace he's shown, the goodness he's displayed to us. We stand on that. So whatever your foundation is, it doesn't have to be dirt from Israel. Whatever it is that God has done for you and is doing for you and wants to do for you, you stand on that and remember how good God is. If we're honest, though, we're sometimes quick to forget the goodness of God to us. We get back into a routine. And we realize that we've strayed a little from our faith. We've strayed a little from proper worship. We've strayed a little from our understanding of God's grace. Naaman realizes, I need something. I've got to go back there. I need something to remind me. I need something to connect me back to the truth. Because he knew once he got back into routine, back in Aram, things would start to change. And then Naaman makes another request. It says in verse 18, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." As I said before, Naaman wants to start this new life. He wants to serve the living God. But his job requires him to assist the king when he bows down to the false god Rimmon. And so he's asking for an exemption. Now think about this. Surely, wouldn't attendance and bowing in the presence of an idol be clearly prohibited? Naaman actually senses that it would be. And so he's appealing again to God's grace. See, as a military officer, he understood and he experienced what it was to look ahead, to envision what was going to be happening, those potential issues that might arise. And he's already, as a brand new believer, understanding that there might be some problems over here with this. So let me sort it out now. Let me work out what those potential problems will bring and if I have a way that I can get around that. So he's basically saying, I'll never worship another God but the God of Israel. I know that that's wrong. But when I help the king when he goes in to a false God's temple, I won't be worshiping that false God. All I ask is that God will understand that it will only appear so. I won't be bowing down. I'll only be helping my master to do so. See, Naaman gets insight already into the difference between outward show and true worship in spirit and in truth. We sometimes flip it the other way. Big show, nothing happens because it's not happening in here. As I said when we started this message, this is like colouring outside the lines of our faith. That doesn't make sense. Why would God allow that to happen? Why is he even asking that? But I remember Paul addressing a very similar issue in the early days of the church, when people were getting all upset about some people who were eating food that had already been sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, whatever's right for your conscience, do that. Just don't let anyone else stumble. Very similar kind of thing. You see the grace of God that goes, well, you know, I've given you a rule that you can't bow, but because look at David, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But suddenly, he's asking Elisha, can I have an exemption? Because you know what? I won't be worshiping that God. I'm serving my master. I'm helping him when he worships. And Elisha says this, go in peace. Why did Elisha agree? I believe that Naaman would be much more effective as a witness to the king by still serving him and maintaining that relationship and trust than he would by refusing to help him anymore. You know, sometimes we need to temper our witness until we get permission. He understood that to go back and say, I'm not helping you anymore, I'm not coming here, that's a false god, like, straight into the face of the king, that would have blown it, wouldn't it? And yet, can you imagine the king the first time that Naaman goes into the temple with him and he looks over at his body, all those questions going through his head. Wow. How God couldn't do that. And so Naaman understands that in grace, he just needs to give this man time to come to the understanding that he's come to, that there's only one true God. I think it would be a big change for the king to accept straight away. See, Elisha knows the heart of God, how gracious God is and how much he understands, because he looks at the heart. He discerns the thoughts. He knows what we're really thinking, who we're really worshiping, what we're really doing. We can stand here with our eyes closed and our hands out, but if we're not worshiping him, that's a waste of time. You see, I think Naaman understood that God wants all to come to repentance, and here was his opportunity to go back and not just reach people with, look what's happened to me, look what happened to me, but with the very king, the one with control over the whole nation. Wow, that's influence. That's influence. We sometimes need to remember that we just need to temper a little bit what we're doing. Not sinning, not saying, well, I can sin because I'm in there with these people. No, but being a shining light in that place and allowing yourself to get permission to speak into their lives. So Elisha says, go in peace. And that's not just a farewell. This is shalom. This is saying, go with the blessing of God. It's almost a benediction upon Naaman. It's as if Elisha understands that Israel's God is about to invade the temple of Rimmon. Come on. Isn't that great? How do you get in there, God? This is how you get in there, because they're not going to listen otherwise. The king could not possibly avoid the fact that Naaman was healed. And I think he would be God's shining light in Aram. If Naaman had stayed in Israel, his witness would have been very limited, because God is a God of influence. He wants us out in those places that are dark, shining his light. Elisha gives God's blessing to Naaman because there's an even bigger picture involving more than Naaman himself. See what God's doing? He's unfolding this revelation. See what God does? See the extent of the influence he wants to make? Reconciliation between Naaman and God creates the potential for reconciliation to spread far and wide beyond the boundaries of Israel. And even if the king remains unconvinced, I wonder what Naaman's wife thought. Can you imagine? Look, babe, I brought home 2 mules worth of dirt for you. Couldn't you bring something better than that? I'd love to do that. I've done that for you a few times up here. You see, your testimony isn't just to be told in church. Often we write a testimony and we read it out. And it's great for the house of God to hear it and to get a bit of encouragement and faith. But the world needs to hear your testimony too. Just as Aram needed to hear the testimony of Naaman. Elisha's response would have added so much more weight to the incredible experience Naaman had already had. I mean, when you unpack it, just like, wow. Just what's happened to him is incredible. He's a prophet of God, the representative mouthpiece of God, if you like, who offers peace to an enemy. Got to remember, Naaman was an enemy of Israel originally. Another mark of grace. I think Elisha clearly represents God well. He doesn't put too many restrictions on Naaman, allows him to be free, but allows him to be free within the confines of true worship. If the musicians could come. I'm going to ask you some questions. I just want you to think about the answers yourself. I'm not going to prod you any more than that. But for what do you owe God a debt of gratitude? And how do you express that? What have you established that connects you to God in a heathen world, in a world of distractions? Many of us have what we would call devotional time. It doesn't matter what you call it. Many of us would have a time where we sit, we ponder the word of God, and maybe we pray, maybe we don't pray, but we spend that time. If you're not doing that, how do you stay connected to God? You need to stay connected to God. You need to put your feet on those 2 mules worth of dirt. Whatever it is that connects you with God. What grounds you to your faith, whomever you're with, wherever you are? And when did you last share a testimony of God's grace and power? When did you last consider what potential issues might be coming ahead and ask God to be involved in those things? God, I have to go into this situation. I need your understanding. I need your grace. I need an answer. Is that okay for me to do this? Or do we just blindly walk into situations without involving God in those situations, thinking that he'll fix it anyway? So here he is, Naaman. You can have the next slide, please. He's armed with his healing. He's armed with his dirt. He's armed with his faith. And he's armed with God's peace. And Naaman heads back to Aram.